The following message is a presentation of Ligonier Ministries, home of the radio program, Renewing Your Mind, with R.C. Sproul.
We're going to continue this morning with our study of the book of Acts, and I'm going to be reading from the third chapter, beginning at verse 1, and I'll read through verse 11. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him, with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. And then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people who saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. He who has ears to hear the word of God, let them hear this narrative. Let's pray. Father, would that we would have been eyewitnesses to this astonishing event that took place by the gate Beautiful. We pray that the impact of it may reach down through the centuries, even to this morning, to touch our lives. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. The city of Amsterdam in the Netherlands is called Amsterdam because of a dam that was built along the Amstel River. And around this dam, in concentric circles, was built a city that is a major European metropolis to this day. We journeyed to Holland for our graduate work and lived 25 miles outside of the city in a small Dutch village. And so it was my custom to commute to the University of Amsterdam by train from the outskirts in the little village into the center of the city, to the hub of the city called Central Station. In those days, the Free University of Amsterdam was located downtown, in fact, right around the corner from the Anne Frank House. If any of you have visited Amsterdam and have visited the Anne Frank House, you know where I did my graduate work. Today, the university is out in the suburbs, and the old site is no longer functional as a university. But in any case, as I would get off the train in Amsterdam, I would walk down the main street, first across a bridge, and then down towards what was called the Dom, or the Dam, and there make a turn to go on over to the university. But every day that I went down that street, across the bridge, I passed a beggar. It was a man who was seated on the side of the bridge there on the road, and he had his little collection basket there, and I could not pass him without dropping some coins, at least small alms, as it were, into his collection basket. And when I was finished for my residency there and returned to the United States and went back to Holland 4 years later, came into Central Station, got off the train, walked across the bridge, and the same man was still there, still begging, and I still gave him some coins. And on that trip, we bought a memento, one of those large picture books that celebrate various cities. You find them in Prague, in London, in Rome, and wherever, for your coffee table. And I bought this great big picture book of Amsterdam, and as I was going through the pages, I saw a photograph of the bridge, and sure enough, there was that same guy sitting there with his hands out, waiting for alms. In other words, he was a fixture of the city. And it's a story similar to that that we read here in the New Testament about a man who was a fixture by the Gate Beautiful who encountered Peter and John. So let's look at the text. Now, Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer. That has to have some comment. One of the things that jumps out at me as I read this text is the company that was being kept here. This is Peter, the one who betrayed Jesus only a few weeks earlier at his crucifixion, is now going side by side with his companion John, who we know stayed with Jesus during the ordeal of the execution because he was at the foot of the cross when Jesus commended the care of his mother Mary into his hand. So the one who fled is now working together with the one who remained loyal to Jesus at the time of his death. And the second thing that we see here is they went to the temple. Now, the separation of the Christian community from the Jewish community took many, many years for that to become an accomplished fact. In fact, it wasn't finalized until the year 70 AD with the destruction of the temple and the destruction of Jerusalem. But when we read further in the book of Acts, we'll see that when Paul goes on his missionary journeys, it would be his custom to go first into the synagogue and participate with relationships there. And so in the first century church, before the Judaizing heresy became something that threatened the very life of Christendom, the early apostles would go to the temple to pray. And there were different times of the day established for prayers. This time was the ninth hour, which would be the time for evening prayers at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So we get the details now from Luke about where they were, at what time, and what was going on. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. Now Luke gives us a description of the site and of the situation of the person who is involved in the narrative. First of all, let's look at the description of the man himself. Luke, being a physician, is careful to give us significant details about this occasion. That there are many ways in which people can become lame through disease, through accidents. And we have people in our congregation this morning who, for this reason or that, have lost the use of their legs. They can remember what it was like to walk. They can remember what it was like to run. They can remember what it was like to leap with joy. But those days are gone, as they're now confined to wheelchairs or worse. But this man's lameness was congenital. He was born lame. Never in his entire life had he ever stood on his own 2 feet unaided. Never in his life had he had the experience that we take for granted, of walking down the street. Nothing moves me more than when we take up the offering and I see Rick coming down with the offering and the praises of God in his wheelchair. What a testimony that is to the faith of the man and to the grace of God. Well, this man had never stood, never walked, never ran, never jumped. He was only carried. And every day, his friends or his family, we aren't told who, carried this man in his helpless condition and took him to that gate that separated the court of the Gentiles from the court of the Jews and sat him by this beautiful gate. And it took some effort because not only was the temple elevated, but the stairs from the first court to the second court made the court of the Jews even higher, and so it was a difficult task to carry somebody up there. They didn't have elevators in those days. But they carried this man and put him by the gate beautiful. Now, Josephus, in his history, tells us in vivid terms what the second temple, the temple built by Herod, looked like. It was one of the wonders of the ancient world. And all of the doors, all of the gates within the temple complex were huge and beautiful. But this particular gate was called the beautiful gate, or the gate beautiful, because though made of bronze in its interior, it was covered completely with silver and gold. And so it was a portico of magnificent opulence. And next to that symbol of wealth, they laid this poor beggar that people who walked past him, entering through the gate beautiful, coming to the inner courtyard of the Jews, would be moved to compassion by his pitiable condition and give him alms. I might add parenthetically that the giving of alms in Old Testament Israel and in New Testament Christianity was a practice expected by God from his people to do. It's interesting to read the literature of the second century, one of the surviving documents, the short book called the Didache, or the Teaching of the Apostles, that gives us a summary of Christian duty and obligation and obedience, one of which that is stressed is the generous giving of alms. And so we see this account where this man sees Peter and John about to come into the temple, and he asked for alms. And Peter and John looked at him. Peter says to the man, "Look at us." Now imagine you're in this man's place. And in your pain, and in your debilitated state, two strangers come by, and they make eye contact. Now that in itself is significant. Watch what people do with their eyes when they see a beggar on the street. The most normal human reaction to the presence of a beggar is to avert your gaze and to look the other way as if the person didn't exist. And if any man was accustomed to watching people approach him and look the other way, it was this poor beggar. But when Peter and John came, they didn't avert their gaze. They looked directly at him. They made eye contact with him, and they emphasized that eye contact by saying to him, "Look at us." So the man, we read, gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from him. Again, the beggars hear somebody say, "Look at me," He's looking at him. He's watching his hands, watching for the wallet, watching for the money that's going to come. He's now in a state of eager anticipation and expectation for what he's going to get from these two men. And it's on this occasion that Peter expresses the immortal words, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk." What? Man's heart sinks at the first portion of what Peter says. "I don't have any money. Silver and gold have we none." And the man's thinking, "Well, what are you looking at me for? And what are you saying, look at you for? You filled my heart with expectation only to tell me you're broke. What help can you possibly give?" "I don't have any money," Peter says. "But what I have, I'm going to give to you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And then the incredible, the astonishing event took place where we read, "And he," that is Peter, "took him by the right hand." Isn't that interesting? "And lifted him up." He tells the man, "Rise and walk." The man's thinking, "Sure, rise and walk. What is this, your idea of a cruel joke?" And Peter reaches down and takes him by the hand and helps him to his feet. And immediately, we're told by the sacred scripture, that power and strength came into the ankles, into the legs of this man. And where moments before his legs were useless limbs, now he could stand. And not only could he stand, you've seen little colts that are lying on the ground and they're brought to their feet for the first time with their skinny, spindly legs, and they get up and you don't know whether they're going to last very long. This man is tentative at first, but he takes a step. Then he takes another step. And for the first time in his life, he experiences what it means to walk. And when that happens, he starts jumping and leaping and praising God. What an incredible moment. And the thing was, he was no staged plant for a healing service. This man was known by everyone in the temple complex because, like my friend, the beggar on the road from the central station in Amsterdam, he was there every day. And everybody knew it. Everybody knew he couldn't walk. Centuries later, the great theologian Thomas Aquinas visited Rome and had an audience with Pope Innocent II. And Thomas was somewhat amazed by the opulence of the Vatican in that day. This was prior to the building of St. Peter's, but even then, it was a glorious headquarters for the church, filled with riches. And Innocent II was somewhat proud of the riches of the church, and he said to St. Thomas, "Thomas, no longer do we say, silver and gold have we none." And Thomas looked at Innocent II and he said, "Maybe that's why we can no longer say, rise up and walk." Now, I love Thomas Aquinas, but there Thomas nodded. He may have had a point in saying that to the Pope, but it wasn't because of the church's riches that the church ever lost its power to heal people like that. It's because this was a power invested by Christ in his apostles to establish the church in the first place, and Thomas knew that. But I guess he couldn't miss the opportunity to chide His Holiness for the opulence of the church. But whatever power the church had in the 12th century or the 13th century, we know the power of Christ that was invested in His apostles, as we've read of it even this morning. And so this man, from the touch of the Apostle Peter, in the name of Christ, leaped up, stood, walked, entered into the temple. He'd never been inside. Walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that he was the one who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. And that event became the provocation for the second famous sermon of Peter. We finished the first one last week, or the 2 weeks ago, and God willing, next week we'll begin a study of the second sermon of Peter that was provoked not after the church was filled by the Holy Ghost at Pentecost, but why the bystanders in the temple were filled with amazement at the power of the name of Jesus.
For more information about Ligonier Ministries, call 1-800-435-4343 or contact us on the web at ligonier.org. That's ligonier.org. Or write P.O. Box 54, 7500, Orlando, Florida, 32854.